My text is in the Gospel according to St. Luke in chapter 9 and verse 23. Chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke 9, 23. And he said to them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, that verse or similar verses to it found in the Gospels, but I've chosen this one because it's a little fuller than the others with the word daily there. And he said to them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, we're looking at a series just now, and with a little title of Great Expectations, or if you like, God's expectations in us and our expectations of God as well. And he is addressing Christians. It's useless to give this kind of message. Well, useless is too strong a word. It is hard for a person who's not a Christian to receive it. And nevertheless, many people have been converted in a message that is primarily for the Christian life. It's a strange thing. It does happen. Now then, he is, however, addressing Christians. And these are people, as we know, who have a vital experience of the grace of God. They do not in any way depend upon heaven or for salvation in their own strength. But it is so tempting, and that's why I think we have a multitude of religions, and you can virtually say for all of them, it is observance of a set of beliefs, which when you merit, it's observance maybe of liturgical observances, or some kind of ritual, or good works. They're really all the same. They are of man. But here we have really, it is a response to God himself. It's quite different. That's why you cannot call it a religion in the way that we turn the word religion in the world today. It is a religion, of course, but not exactly a man-made thing, however sincere that may be. Or the philosophy that many people have outside the church, and because they are in a country that was once Christian, they say, "I'm as good a Christian as anyone because I'm kind, I'm this and the other, good works." And there are many inside our chapels that say, "I do my best, I'm regular in chapel, good works." That's the same thing again. Or I suppose if you were in a country that had a different kind of religion, "I don't go to the temple, but I'm as good as anybody who does." And those in and out depend on the same thing. Good works is a kind of a disease that we have. It's pride. We believe that we can make it. But in the biblical teaching of our Savior, we cannot make it. We cannot get there. And our destination will not be glory unless there has been a divine intervention in our lives. A time of realization or conviction when we know that we are sinful, and that will keep us from heaven, for God is holy. And then in Christ, two things, to put it very quickly, his active obedience in that he obeyed God's law perfectly for us. We could never do that. He counts it for us. His passive obedience when he's punished for our failure to keep it, our sin, and he's punished in our place. Those two things. But we appropriate the benefits of those by the gifts of God, and they are repentance and faith. And when we come into that relationship then, we are his. Of course, we will believe certain things, but it is a person that we are involved in, and with God himself. Now then, once we are believers, then we can say we are followers. In a way, we are disciples, not in the particular way of those who are called to be his followers whilst he's here on earth, but there are similarities. But we are called to be followers, and disciples means those who learn from him. So we are disciples in that way. And we follow a person. We also follow his teaching. Simple things, aren't they? We follow a person and we follow his teaching. Now, this calls for involvement. Bound to be that. You know, for example, now if you bought and if you have a computer, and you say, "I've got a computer," that doesn't mean anything unless you are willing to be involved, you know, and understand it. You have to be involved. And it's the same in the Christian faith. You can say, "All right, I'll agree with it," but that's nothing unless you're prepared for involvement. And also, it involves commitment. And as well as that, it is also a new life, a new attitude, a new way of thinking. It's new altogether. Now, the main point that I have this morning is this, is that of the cost of it. You know, we usually say when we go to a shop, "Oh, I like that. How much does it cost?" And they say, "So much." And we say, "Oh, very nice." And we, as dignified as we can, we withdraw and look at something else, or pretend to look at something else, and escape from that shop as quickly as we can, because it was out of our range, completely out of our range. So we say, "How much does it cost? How much does salvation cost?" It can cost anything, and yet it costs everything. It's kind of a paradox, isn't it? It doesn't cost us anything. Christ pays it all. But when we are then in Christ and in that involvement, it is very costly. It is a total involvement and a commitment as well. And that, I suppose, is the greatest weakness of 20th, 21st century evangelical Christianity, where we are willing to be quite thrilled and excited. And you can tell by the kind of excitable kind of music that we have in some places anyway, because they stay on one point. But if you stay on one point, you have not really understood. It's like saying to Jesus, "Right, all right, I shake your hand, very nice to meet you, goodbye." That's not it. You're his forever. That's the difference. It is a total commitment. And that's why our Christian faith, although there is joy, it is also a very, very serious and a very committing thing. And here we have the word that will come up is the word endurance in an alien world. And what a world we are living in. We've all been battling with this Section 28 thing and so on, and sending letters. And that is only one of the symptoms of our sick society and the generation and the century that we are living in. Yet we are called in that century. God doesn't say, "Oh, look, it's an awful century." It really is. And you want to see what's ahead. I can see that as well. It's an awful century. And to make a little easier, I'll come a little lower. And I lift you up a little that you can think more of yourself. You're not too bad. And I'm not as sensitive and as holy as you think I am. And I'll make special arrangements for the 21st century. No, he doesn't. He remains the same. And he says, people have endured before in wicked times, evil times. I expect you also to endure to the end. And I read a chapter at the beginning, which is Jesus Christ, in a sense, don't mistake me now, he's a great encourager, but in another way, he is a great discourager. He does not want to attract people who are not serious about him. He does not want to attract those who will just kind of hop along for a while and then dance their way away. He doesn't want that. He only wants those who truly, with all their hearts, want God, with all their hearts, want him. That is his desire. And so we have this, remember in Luke 14, he says, if a man should build a tower, and he hasn't got he wants it to be the greatest castle tower that has ever been seen in the whole land, and he orders all sorts of things, and he cannot finish it. He's not able to finish it. And it's an ugly-looking thing. It is grotesque. You'll sometimes find, this happened in Cardiff sometimes, where a person has bought a building and has made it a shell, and then it remains like that for years because there was not apparently, the ability or the desire or the finance to go on. And it's an eyesore. And then people mock and say, "You had big ideas, but look where you are." So he said, I don't want that kind of thing. I want you to consider, do I really want heaven? Do I want a place where it is pure, where there is no filth or unclean thoughts, where there is total honesty. Do I want that kind of place? Is that my desire? Or do I really fit into hell much better? Even though there is suffering there, there'll be much more people who will agree with my point of view. Which do I really want? What is my desire? So when we build a tower, we think now, am I willing to see this thing through? The human responsibility now. Or if a man, a king going to war, and if he has 10,000 soldiers and he has 20, he is a fool, isn't he? If he goes against them because they're outnumbered 2-1. But he is wise. If he finds out how many there are and he comes to terms, he is a wise man. I want you to be wise, he said. Not only do I want you to think, have you got the resources, but I also want you to be wise and consider what the situation is, what your resources are. Then think about me. Then think of the cross that you have to carry. So in Luke 14, verse 33, we have these words. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. All right? If you're going from verse to verse, they're similar. 14, verse 33, I think. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I'm willing to say, Lord, all I have, well, it's yours, Lord. I am at your service. I'm just at your service, 24 hours a day. I belong to you. I have no rights. I cannot indulge in gossip. I cannot indulge in criticism. I cannot indulge in self-pity. I cannot. I have no rights. I'm bought at a great price. Now, there's one hymn that puts it like this. Take up thy cross, the Saviour said, if thou art my disciple be, deny thyself, the world forsake, and humbly follow after me. Now, that's the direction then. Now, what does all this involve? Now, let's look at the first thing. Let's begin with our Lord himself, the command of Christ to his followers. But we begin with Christ himself. He doesn't ask of us anything that he hasn't set an example of something far more costly and far greater himself. Now, I'm not saying that the cross is just an example, full stop. I'm not. The cross is unique. It cannot be repeated in any way, neither can we have any share of it. Nevertheless, it is also an example of self-sacrifice. It is an example of that. It is far more than that. But many people stop just at the sacrificial idea. Now, he bring before you then this. It's seen a very precious one. It is a person of Jesus Christ. Now, think about him with me now. The wonder of his person. What do you think about him? Do you feel he's near to you this morning? Do you love him? Does your heart embrace him? Does your soul embrace him? And that you can say, I have many fears. You might even fear the valley of the shadow of death with a normal kind of human fear, but you say to yourself, but even when I enter that, I know that he will never forsake me nor leave me. I know that he will be with me, that you trust in him and believe in him like that. He's everything to you. And although we have to be diligent in our work and give it our undivided attention, yet really, so easily as anything, we know that he is ours and he belongs to us. What does he mean to us? Well, he's a son of God. But many, many people believe that he's a son of God and are still on their way to hell. It's an acknowledgement of his greatness and his wonder. And I can remember having a debate with one minister a long time ago. He's long since died, so it's safe for me to give the illustration. And he was saying, there is really no difference between us. I said, I don't suppose there is, except in what we believe. And he said, well, I believe in Jesus Christ like you believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Son of God. Yes, I said, so do I. I know you do, he said. But I said, will you go further? You know, you can say like this, I like you, but I don't like what you do. I like you, but I don't like what you say. That can be so, can't it? He said, yes, that can be so. I said, for me, I would never get to heaven unless Jesus Christ had been punished for my sin. Oh, now, he said, you're going to a pagan view of God. We part company there. And I said, if we part company there, my friend, we part company for eternity. It is as serious as that. He didn't come here just to tell us he's the Son of God. He is the Son of God, and he tells us that. But he came here to do something for us. He died for our sins. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Now that's that. We could go on with that because it's worth doing that. But I want that to be the overall thought in our heart. He died for me. He was crucified for me. For my sin. They are nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Now, what is God asking, our Lord asking here? He asks his disciples this in the same kind of context. Whom say the people that I am, in verse 18 in that chapter, whom say the people that I am? And this is in particularly Matthew, and very clearly in Matthew, and also in Luke. And in Luke it says, Peter said, the Christ of God. Especially, Peter said that, you know, hasty Peter, thou art the Christ of God. In Matthew, it's the same statement, but it's spread out a little. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Great thing to say. The Christ, Son of the living God. And then Jesus said to him in Matthew, flesh and blood hath not revealed this, in chapter 16 and verse 16 or so in Matthew, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You didn't work that one out. You see, our religion, this is why it's unique, it is a revealed one. It is not a conclusion. It's the top of the list. Or it's not because I've been born in this kind of country where there is some kind of acknowledgement of Christianity. No, it is a revealed one. You can have a church full of people who acknowledge Jesus Christ in a general kind of way, but still lean on works, and only one or two to whom it has been revealed. I hope that is not the case, but, you know, hypothetically, it is possible he's revealed himself to those. As how? My son is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. But then he goes on in Luke 9, verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day. Now, he is foretelling his crucifixion. Now, Peter found this very, very hard. We'll not follow now how hard Peter found it, but he found it very hard and he objected very strongly that such a thing should happen to him. The cross, then, is the center point for the believer, that he was punished for our sins and he died once for us. Now, his cross belongs to him alone. I'm spending perhaps a lot of time on this, but his cross belongs to him alone. Now, what's this other cross? For there is another cross. Now, then, in the light of this, we have another kind of suffering for his name's sake. In verse 23, in that context, if any man shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So now we're introduced in the subject that I have now. We look at our Savior there. Now, in the light of what he's done for me, he's telling me, now come on, if you're going to follow me, pick up your cross, and you'll have to pick it up daily. It's a regular thing. It's a commitment, and come and follow me. So there's our picture now. Not so difficult so far. Now then, the cost of the denial of self. In the lights of our Lord's sacrifice. In Hebrews 12, verse 3, for example, "For consider him, think about him, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be weary and faint in your mind." So if you now find, this is a very hard path, Lord, I'm finding it very difficult. I find it very difficult to be rid of all sins and old ways of thinking, and criticizing people, and always running at people. It's just part of me. My mother and my father were the same before me. This is how I'm built. But I believe in you. What are you doing? Fainting in your mind. You're stumbling. You're wearying of it. He says, now look, lift up your eyes. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Come on now, don't be weary of the Christian life. And don't faint in your minds. I can't do it, because I will be with you. Now, to deny self. In Luke 9:23, "If any man shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now let's look at that. Self-denial, what is it? Are we willing to do it? A willingness to put the Lord first. That's a hard one. Think with me, very hard now. A willingness to put the Lord first. Always. Now, how many of us have said, and I've heard it said very often, the Lord has told me, and then I'm filled in with information of exactly of their self-will. The Lord hasn't said that at all to them. But the Lord's will coincides with their will at their convenience. They have no idea how to seek the will of God, and to know the will of God, or they wouldn't speak so flippantly about the will of God. But it means that we submit ourselves to the will of God. Think of our blessed Savior in Gethsemane. Now he knows his great mission, and he looks into that dreadful cup, and in a sense you could say the cup that he looked at is not a real cup there. He looks into it, and there is everything he has to drink. All the vileness of what we are, and the suffering he has got to go through. And if there were only some other way, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He's not objecting to it, he's not running away from it. But it is such a terrible, awful way, because God's holy and there is no other way. But very quickly he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And thy will being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now then, are we willing for that? Thy will be done in my life. Then he says in that text, "Take up thy cross daily." Now, why does he say daily? Why can't I take up my little cross? See, Lord, I've got my little cross, which is not the cross of redemption. It is non-redemptive, but it is what I'm willing to suffer for you. My endurance for God himself. Now, in the United States, you'll find you know how we have verses on the back window of our cars sometimes? I suppose they have the same. But they have this very unusual one. Day by day. Now, I wonder if anybody, I'm not asking you to speak out, but any of you know what that means? Day by day. It's quite something. The person driving the car at one time would have been an alcoholic, or taking drugs, or something that was overwhelming him, some sin, some lust, a compulsive gambler, or reading things that are unworthy, or looking at them, whatever. Compulsive. Can anybody imagine giving them up? And so these people put this little plaque on the back. "I can't think of tomorrow, but I can think of today, day by day." It's very good. The weakness is that the only strength that these people can get is from each other. And they can ring one another and encourage one another and help one another. Nevertheless, it's a very good way of tackling it and to be admired. day by day. God thought of that long before they did. Take up your cross daily. He doesn't ask us to worry about tomorrow. He doesn't ask us to worry about an illness that might overtake us or what direction our illness may take. He doesn't ask us to do that. Sufficient, you know, I used to dislike this verse until I understood it. Sufficient unto the day, do you remember it? Is the evil thereof. I said, what a funny word to put there, strange word. Is the evil thereof. Sufficient unto the day are all the difficult things and all the things we have to put in. Don't worry about tomorrows. Day by day. But not alone. With him. Is that lovely? Day by day with him. If you want to be a little bit more dependent, you can go to the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah's Lamentations, or to a hymn that you have, I need thee every hour. Hour by hour. Or, a little nearer still, a famous Welsh hymn. It is translated, but it's excellently translated, but it doesn't say quite one thing, and I'm not criticizing because it would be very difficult. I cannot take half a step, Lord, without thy help. All right? We need him. We need him to help us to carry our cross daily. We are so prone to be silent when we should speak. We are so prone to do some little thing because it'll attract less attention to ourselves. Take up our cross daily. Now let's look at another one. Nothing to stand in the way if we're going to deny ourselves. In Mark chapter 10, there in that chapter, a young man whom Jesus quite liked. You know, you can have that, can't you? A person that seems to have a very lovely disposition. A man or a young lady, a man, whatever, it's a man here that comes to him. And he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I'm really keen on getting to heaven. I really want to get to heaven. I really like you, Lord Jesus. And he liked Jesus Christ. He liked everything about him, and he liked his disciples. He was really attracted to them. And Jesus says, you know, the commandments. Well, of course I do. He said, I've kept them since the youth. And what he means is, he has kept them in a reasonable way where we would say, well, I don't tell lies and I don't steal. You know, in that kind of way. He wasn't saying he was perfect. But Jesus Christ tested him. Now, where would his weak point be? His weak point would be that he was very rich. Well, you could have another kind of weak point. You could have said that was his strong point because he was rich. But actually, his riches made him weak because it made him depend upon them. There are popularity, all sorts of things where you can depend upon them. Then said Jesus, beholding him, that's in Mark 10:21. Then said Jesus, beholding him, and loved him. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me. I mean, what a thing to say. Now, he's not asking you now to go and sell what you have. What he's really saying is this, that all that we have is at God's disposal. And if he required it, we would give it. And gladly do so. We would give our all. Is it not true? I'm speaking to parents now, or children regarding their parents, doesn't matter, right? If your parent or your child had an awful illness, and there was no possible way you could get this done here, but there was another country which had the means to cure the child or the parents, as the case may be, would you not sell your house? Well, I would, wouldn't you? You would give everything. I'm right. I know I'm right. You would give everything for your child or for your parents or your brother and sister. Now, if we would give them, we may not be called to do it, but we would be willing to do it. Now, he's saying here, now look, would you do that? And would you do this? Would you be willing to be mocked for my sake? Would you be willing to be unpopular amongst your wealthy and lustful friends, probably, and take up your cross, what you will have to suffer for my name's sake, and come after me? Walk in my ways and follow me. And he was sad. And he went away. And the pathetic reason was because he had much possessions. They came first. They were more important than anything else in his life. Jesus Christ for a while showed him greater values. I'd like to think, maybe later he thought about it. We don't know, do we? Then the disciples said, well, he was nice. We're inclined to go for nice people, aren't we? He was nice. He was lovely and he was nice to look at. Who then can be saved? With men, said Jesus Christ, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. It will be possible. Even in his case, another time, it's possible. What's impossible with men is possible with God. Is that? Denial ourselves means he must come first. Does he? Oh, does he? Then another one. Are we worthy of the Lord? It's another lesson here. Christ must be our first love. In Matthew 10, verse 37, he that loveth his father or mother more than me. Now then, this is a tough one. Really tough. Because we love our fathers and our mothers, or our children, as the case may be. He that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That is, if I'm clinging to my father and mother and say, I really love them, or to my child, I really, and we do, more than I love him, he said, you're not worthy of me. Now that's very, very hard, because we know how we love our children and grandchildren. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. But now this is a miracle. If we love him more than our loved ones, did you know that we will be able to love them on a higher level than we ever loved before? Did you know that? He's no man's debtor. This willingness to love him, or else we are not worthy of him. He said, I'm not going to have anybody take my place, not your father or your mother or your son or your daughter or your brother or your sister. I must be on the throne of your life. I am your Lord, I am your Savior, and he that taketh up his cross and followeth after me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth not after me, is not worthy of me. Then in verse 22 in Matthew 10, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Oh, I used to be hurt with that verse. Especially the lovely old revival people, it was one of their great verses. And they said it really, you see, with experience. Because in a revival, you can imagine, when God is moving, is everything that happens in the revival right? Of course it is not. There must still be a spirit of discernment. For I'll give you one example that I read in one book about the 04 revival. There were two men. And one of them, they were both told to roll on the floor to the glory of the Lord. And one of them resisted, and the other one gave in. And the one that gave in spoilt every service he went to. And the one that resisted was a blessing wherever he came, because the spirit that came to him then was not the Holy Spirit. We must discern the spirits, whether they are of God. And so they saw many people. I remember in the last village I was in, I can remember one lady in particular said, oh, she said, the electricity of the revival. But she wasn't saved. And very often she'd insist on singing at the end of a service, you know. And because she was so wealthy and the elders kind of, whatever. Anyway, she would sing. And you say, oh, she said she wasn't saved. And everybody knew. And what they said was, she went through the revival. Then they would talk about other people in the village. They called them the godly ones. They're godly. Oh, the revival came to them. Do you see the difference? So they began to learn to observe. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Do we ring true? You know the old example I give you of a china cup. And you give it a little tap with a spoon. And if it goes thud, there's a crack in it. It looks nice, It looks all right, but you dare not put hot water in it. Cannot. It cannot hold it. But if it rings true, it's safe for a cup of tea. If we ring true, we are safe to be filled with all the goodness of God. And he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be what? Now listen, shall be saved. That's it. Shall be saved. Is this good works? No. It is that I have believed in him. He has saved my soul, and it has really happened to me. And the effect it has had upon me, that he's told me to pick up my own little cross. It is not a redemptive one. It is a proof one that I belong to him. And I carry it gladly for his name's sake all the days of my life. But to do so, it costs. That's what self-denial is. But imagine where we arrive. Glory. Imagine the welcome. Imagine God wiping all tears from your eyes. Imagine the things that we shall see, the things that we shall have and prove. They are beyond the telling. Then briefly, lastly, the curse of the denial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter denied him. Yes. He denied him three times. And the Lord looked on Peter, and Peter, big as he was, wept bitterly. But Peter repented, and remember that time he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said three times. He could only come as far as liking, I know that. But by the end of his life, in writing the Petrine epistles, we have then, whom have we not seen, he love. And that is the agape love, the love divine. He came there. Now, but he denied him. Yes, he did. But there's another kind of denial. That kind of denial and repentance is forgiven. This denial. I saw somewhere an interesting thing. Or read it, I'm not sure. A person pointing and saying, you think, don't you, that we are hurt as a people by those who have caused us great suffering. You think that we have our greatest hatred or dislike for those who hurt us very deeply. Oh no. The ones that hurt us are the vast majority who didn't say a word, but remained silent and didn't help us. The worst denial is the denial of a person who doesn't say, oh, I deny Christ, and then they come to believe him, we don't know. But the one who doesn't say anything and goes on with the humdrum of his life and the humdrum of his sin, and dies in sin. That's denial. Denial is a lifelong thing. In Luke 9:26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father and of the holy angels. In the second coming of Christ and the day of judgment, wouldn't it be terrible, terrible, when you stand there and he says, I'm ashamed of you. Why? You never rang true. I'm ashamed of you. It's a terrible thing. Do you know this hymn? Jesus, shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee, whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, of my God, who purchased me with his own blood, of him who, to retrieve my loss, despised the shame, endured the cross. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes, I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fear to quell, no soul to save. Ashamed of Jesus, of my Lord, by all heaven's glorious host adored. No, no. I will make my boast of thee in time and in eternity. Till then, nor is my boasting vain. Till then, I boast a Saviour slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us and ask thee to help us, O Lord. Lift it up for us, O Lord, and help us to place the cross that we must carry on our own shoulders, for it is a wonderful weight to bear, for it is to the glory of God. Amen.